Message for this morning comes from the first letter to the Corinthians in chapter 9, just a few verses at the end of that chapter, beginning with verse 24. So listen with me for the word of God. Do you not know that in a race, the runners all compete, but only one receives the prize? So run in such a way that you may win it. Athletes exercise self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable one. So I do not run aimlessly. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, you who are our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. So the writers of the New Testament use a variety of images and metaphors to describe the Christian life. And none of these images or metaphors is perfect. Each of them, if it's taken standing alone, can be interpreted in ways which may lead to false, even silly conclusions. And that is certainly the case with the verses I just read to you from 1 Corinthians 9. Paul says there that our Christian life is like running a race to win a prize. But if we take that to mean that one of the core things about the Christian life is to defeat other people, or that being a Christian is all about showing that we're better than everyone else, of course, we would be completely contradicting some of the core teachings of Jesus. So recognizing that we must be careful with this and other passages like it, let us seek together to find in its words and images some ideas and thoughts which are in accord with the fundamentals of our faith. In that spirit, I invite you to spend a few minutes with me today thinking about what it means if we say that the Christian life is like an athletic contest. For the last several days, as perhaps you have, I have ended my evening by watching the Olympics. And some of the events were so interesting and some of the competitions so gripping that I actually stayed up later than I had planned. It is simply amazing what human beings can do with sharp blades of steel or thin boards attached to their feet. The events would really be worth watching without all the judging and the timing, but if there were no standing on the podiums to receive gold or silver or bronze medals, we'd be missing one of the dimensions of drama and excitement of the Olympics and every other sporting event. So part of the motivation which leads athletes to achieve amazing levels of skill comes simply from their desire to win, to receive a prize at the end of the contest for what they have accomplished. So that's the point at which I begin to connect as a disciple of Jesus with the idea that I am running a race, with the hope of receiving a prize of an imperishable garland when my race is over. This image of myself running that race and achieving that prize increases my motivation to win, which means to run well. It means to persist in running when I am sore or tired. It means to lift my eyes every step of the way toward that victory for which I'm striving. That victory consists not in defeating other people, but in my running the race well, to the best of my abilities, and finishing. All who do that in the Christian life are winners, and all receive that imperishable prize. So it is with these accomplishments of the amazing Olympic athletes, which we've seen in the past few days, let's ask ourselves the question, what does it take If we as Christians want to win, what does it take to achieve that goal? I've thought of three answers to that question. First of all, if we want to win our race as Christians, we must first decide to run and then commit ourselves to running so that running becomes a core part of who we are. We must first simply decide to run and then run enough to become runners. I have been downhill skiing. When I was involved in the youth ministry program of my church in Springfield, we planned an annual ski trip for our senior highs to one of the ski hills up in Wisconsin. So the first time, my first time on skis, as I arrived at Cascade Mountain, I signed up for my beginning ski class, carried my rented skis to the Bunny Hill, and I learned how to put on my skis and how to get off and on the ski lift without falling, mostly, and how to slow down and maybe steer just a little bit by doing this awkward and uncomfortable snowplow thing with your skis. At the end of the day, I could make it down the gentlest green diamond hill without dying. So, I skied once a year, and I became what I called an expert beginning skier. Because every year, after my kids on the bus who were first-timers completed their lesson, I would spend most of my time helping those who were struggling to conquer those most basic snowplow skills to get down the easiest hill without dying. So, I did make up my mind. I made the decision to take up skiing. But it would be ridiculous for me to claim that I'm a winner as a skier because I have never committed myself to the sport enough to achieve the skill necessary for even the most basic amateur race. Yes, I have parked at a ski resort, and I have put on ski boots and skis, and I have ridden a chairlift, and I have enjoyed a cup of hot chocolate at the end of the day. But I am no skier. Like me, this Olympic athlete decided long ago to take up skiing. She absolutely did that. But then she committed herself, and she skied. And she skied countless times until today she skis like that. That's the way a winning skier skis. So it is with being a disciple of Jesus. It is true that our life as a Christian begins with our decision to follow Jesus, to claim Him as our personal Lord and Savior. And then we commit ourselves to follow, to live in His way. And we live, as we say here at Wildwood Church, with open minds, open hearts, and open hands, day after day, week after week, until that way of life becomes who we are. Until that Christian way of living is the core element to our identity. Then our way of life will validate our claim that we are Christians. And people who know us will understand that we are running our race of discipleship with all our heart and our soul and our mind and our strength. Step by step, day by day, coming closer to that time when we will receive our imperishable prize of victory. Secondly, every athlete competes in some kind of venue. Whether it's a skating rink, or a soccer field, or a swimming pool, or a triathlon course, and every athlete uses equipment that he or she did not make. And every sport has rules and traditions that the athletes did not decide upon. The venue, the equipment, the sport itself are gifts to the athletes as they compete and as they win. So the nation of Russia built the facilities in which these Olympics are being held. Thousands of people gave months, perhaps even years of their lives to the tasks of planning and building the facilities in which the skaters and the snowboarders and the cross-country skiers are competing. We don't know who the people are that use their hands and their skills to make the pucks and the sticks and the pads and the helmets that hockey players use. We don't know those who decided that the figure skater's short program would be 2 minutes and 40 seconds and the long program would be 4 minutes and a half. The athletes simply accept these traditions and the rules of their sport. And at the right time, they go to the place where the contest will be held. And they bring their uniforms and their equipment. And they play by the rules of the game. Only if they do all of these things can they have any hope of winning. So it is with being a disciple of Jesus. We gather for worship here in this place. We teach the faith to our children down the hallway. We minister to the homeless and the hungry over in the gym. We do a host of other discipleship activities in this place. It's our venue. And each of us brings our energies, our skills, our experiences to our Christian life. And we receive, each one of us, the benefits of the heritage of doctrine and practice that have come down through the years, cherished and passed on to us by countless faithful people. All of that is gifts we have received. Some tangible gifts of bricks and mortar, some gifts of the Holy Spirit, and some gifts from people who ran the race before us. So as each of us runs our individual race, we are filled with gratitude for all the wonderful gifts we have received, which make it possible for us to run. And we commit ourselves to providing, in whatever ways we can, the venues and the equipment and the heritage that our children and their children and people around the world will need if they choose to run this race. They choose to join us in achieving this prize of an imperishable garland. And thirdly, no athlete wins alone. Think about that. No athlete wins alone. Every race or game or contest involves other people, usually lots of other people. In team sports, the athletes strive for victory together. They practice together. They urge one another toward higher performance. They celebrate when they win, and they cry together if they lose. In individual sports, the athletes have coaches who encourage them before they compete, coaches who console them when the results are disappointing. They have families, like the mothers of American pair skaters Meryl and Charlie, who've become sort of famous by getting up early in the morning and traveling far and wide to support their children's dreams of glory. Every organized athletic contest has people whose roles are essential, even though they can never get a medal. Referees and judges and scorekeepers, people at the starting gate and at the finish line, trainers and team physicians, the list goes on and on. There are airline pilots who flew and crews who flew the athletes to Sochi. There are, in their housing, people who cook and clean for them. Skilled people use cameras and microphones to allow us to join the fans who are there in cheering for the athletes. Every medal, every trophy that an athlete receives, in addition to acknowledging their victory, they come as a result of the efforts and commitments of lots and lots of other people. And so it is with being a disciple of Jesus. If anyone claims that their faithfulness, their Christian discipleship, is a result of their efforts alone, that simply cannot be true. If we try to practice our faith as a solo venture, we will be disappointed. For if we sing hymns alone, we miss the joy of voices raised together. If we study the Bible alone, we may misinterpret what we read. If we pray without a strong awareness of the connection we have with all of God's faithful people, our prayers may become self-centered and misguided. So if we run our race without the companionship of our brothers and sisters in faith, when we reach that finish line, we would stand alone. And how profoundly sad that would be. So it is not trivial that we here are gathered together in what we might reasonably call a practice session of the Wildwood Presbyterian team. This morning, some additional people are claiming their place among us, and we celebrate their desire to run their races in this company. So if there is anyone here today who has never made that first decision to live your life as a disciple of Jesus, today we invite you to make that decision to run your race with us. And if sometime in the past you decided to follow Jesus, but you never have committed yourself to the effort it takes to achieve the fullness of victory, here today, we invite you to return again and again, time after time, to seek in this company the blessings of spiritual companionship. If you are running your race as well as you can, giving it all you've got, but are burdened by fatigue, burdened by pain, let someone know. We are your teammates. We are your coaches. We want to support you and encourage you and console you. For as disciples of Jesus, we are in this race together. We share our gifts with each other. Together we feel the energy of power beyond our own from God's blessed Holy Spirit. And together, we strive onward every day to achieve victory at the end of our race and to receive that imperishable prize. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.